Thank you so much, Rochelle, for that lovely special number. Take your Bible, please, if you will, with me, and turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While you're turning there, let me make available two items for you. As I mentioned a moment ago, this is a different kind of service at Faith Baptist. We're going to inform you regarding what I believe to be the threat of radical Islam to America, a threat that is closer to us geographically than any of us would like to think. I want to make this statement from the outset so that you can understand. I am in no wise hateful of Islamic people. The people who are adherents to the religion of Islam are victims. By and large, they are victims. As is often the case, however, victims become, in many cases, victimizers, so that those who would be the perpetrators of terrorist acts move from being victims as children raised in a religious system that is inundated with darkness. They then become perpetrators of terroristic acts and so victimize, having been victims themselves. Now, several things I want to make available to you. First of all, this paper, I've given this out before in church. It's a little paper published by Hillsdale College. Hillsdale is not a Christian college. It is a conservative college, an independent college in Hillsdale, Michigan. These are available on the ushers' tables. If you'll take this and read it through completely, but especially page number 4, on page number 4 of this document, this lecturer talks about the fact that the Islamic Society of North America, that group that is headquartered in Plainfield, Indiana, is the site of radical Islam in America, that is the hub of radical Islam in America. That man, Sayyid Mohammed Sayyid, subscribes to a brand of Islam known as Wahhabism, which is Saudi Arabian Islam. All of the 9/11 terrorists were Wahhabi Muslims. Okay, keep that in mind. It is the same sect or the same group. They are regarded as the most Quran-believing. You know, when we talk about we're Bible-believing people, these would be called the Quran-believing people. They would be the ultra-conservatives. Religiously, they're exposed in this document. You need to have one of those. Then also, I was gratified yesterday. One of our members brought me this, and I made copies of it. It's available on both lobby tables. This article appeared in the opinion section of the Indianapolis paper yesterday, a Cal Thomas editorial, and you'll remember last year at this time, the Indianapolis paper was condemning me and Faith Baptist Church publicly, taking a position against us because I had the audacity to use the word enemy in regard to the concept or the religion of Islam. Here Cal Thomas says, identify the enemy by name. And then he identifies Islam as the enemy. So either the newspaper has a very short memory span, or they have changed their position when they used to oppose me. I was just gratified by this. Or they're just trying to sell newspapers. Okay, one of those three is probably the case. But do get a hold of this, because what we said last year is encapsulated in this particular article. So those are available on the tables out in the lobbies. Now, Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse number 47, please read with me if you will. I'm going to emphasize just briefly the fact that Christ never condoned violence in the spread of Christianity. We covered that most thoroughly last year, and by the way, if you'd like to hear that message, it will soon be posted on our sermon website. You could listen to it anytime you want. It will be posted there shortly, and the address to that website on the World Wide Web is found in your church bulletin, so be sure to read that and maybe tune into that sometime. But Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse number 47. The Bible says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayeth him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" For what a great statement, friend. Jesus knew the darkness of the heart of Judas. He was the betrayer, and Jesus called him friend. Verse number 51, and behold, pardon me, continuing in verse 50, "Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand," this is Peter, "and drew his sword." Now this is one of the Lord's disciples, Peter, "drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. This was an act of violence on the part of Peter, an act of lifting up the sword, as it were. Note what Jesus said in verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. Notice this. Jesus never condoned the use of violence in the spread of his gospel. Put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Christianity is by its very nature a religion that is not one of forced persuasion or forced conversion, but one of conversion in the heart. I cannot force someone to be saved. I can urge them and encourage them. I cannot force. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament, do we find Jesus in any way condoning the use of violence in the spread of Christianity. That is not found anywhere in the pages of the Scripture. But then we come to a different religion, the religion of Islam. We were told that Islam is a religion of peace by some who would simply probably like to calm us in regard to our opinion of Islam. However, I'm going to read an article, and I'll hold back the quotation as to where they're from until the end of the article. Islam is not a religion of peace. Ladies and gentlemen, before you leave here this morning, you will find that at the heart of Islam's scripture is not only the encouragement, but the command to practice the brand of Islam that was practiced on 9/11 by the terrorists who struck terror, fear, and destruction in our country. Listen to the following quote. Quote, Muslims are the main perpetrators of terrorism. Well, Pastor, you've said that for quite a while. These are not my words. They are the words of Abdullah Rahman al-Rashid, the general manager of a leading Arabic television network, Al Arabia. In a rare and candid self-criticism, al-Rashid admitted, quote, Muslims worldwide are the main perpetrators of terrorism. You say, Pastor, how come a Muslim would make that admission? He was doing so in relationship to the event that recently took place in Russia, where over 300 were killed by what the news media glibly referred to as Chechen separatists. I watched the news, various channels, to see if any of them would come out and be honest that these so-called Chechen separatists were in reality Islamics. It was covered on every major news network. The Chechen separatists, ladies and gentlemen, were adherents to the Islamic religion, and they were using terror to get their way. Now, I've titled the message this morning, Why 9/11 Ideas Have Consequences, and I'm going to divide my points this morning as I've laid out the title of my message. The first part, then, why 9/11? 9/11 as an event should be indelibly etched in the memory of every American. And may I say that our outrage should still be fresh. If it's not fresh in your heart, I would encourage you to become angry and hurt again. Someone said, well, Pastor, I think what we need now is healing. I disagree. For us to sweep this to the back of our memory and go about our lives in pleasantness and a false sense of security further endangers our nation. The truth of the matter is that we were attacked not by a foreign power, which can be easily identified, but by a philosophy. Beyond being attacked by a philosophy, it was more than that. It is a religion that launched an attack on America. Our outrage should still be fresh. Our outrage should grow as the list of terrorist attacks continues to grow. Take, for example, the Russian school siege. Now, several of you, of course, all of you, have heard about the Russian school, and you know that the media did not immediately recognize these terrorists as Islamic. I've got an article here that was written by a man who is an editor at WorldNet Daily, and he says this. He says, news accounts of the carnage in the Russian school are heartbreaking. The photographs of the horror should serve as yet another wake-up call to the West. A surviving child told the story of how the black-clad practitioners of the religion of peace repeatedly stabbed an 18-month-old baby when they ran out of ammunition. These are followers of the religion of Islam. You say, but Pastor, they have hijacked a religion. In a moment, I will prove to you that these who commit such acts are acting in complete conformity to the teaching and the encouragement of the Prophet Muhammad. Other witnesses told how screaming teenage girls were dragged into rooms adjoining the gymnasium where they were being held and raped by the holy warriors who repeatedly videotaped their exploits. You say, Pastor, is that part of history? The Islamic movement across the world has not only been one of violence, but it has been one of sexual pillage. That all has happened at the encouragement of the Prophet Muhammad. We'll get there in just a moment. Reports said that children were forced to drink their own urine and eat the petals off of flowers they had brought to their teachers after nearly 3 days without food or water in the stifling hot gym. The editor who wrote this article says this war is not over. It is just beginning. Take note of how many times in relation to this tragedy you do not hear the word Islam used because it has been eradicated from the vocabulary of the popular press. But let me remind you, in 1983, it was Islamics who bombed a U.S. embassy in Beirut. In the same year, the Marine Corps barracks in Beirut, Lebanon, was likewise bombed. In 1986, Pan Am Flight No. 73 was hijacked, 22 of the hostages killed by Islamics. In 1988, Pan Am Flight 103 was bombed over Lockerbie, Scotland, 270 dead. In 1993, the World Trade Center suffered its first bombing, 6 dead, 1,000 wounded. In 1996, the Khobar Towers of Dhahran, Saudi Arabia, were bombed with 19 U.S. soldiers dead and 240 U.S. personnel injured. In 1998, 2 U.S. embassies in East Africa, 300 died, including 12 U.S. citizens. In the year 2000, there was a suicide bombing of the U.S. coal at Aden Harbor, Yemen, 17 U.S. sailors killed, 30 wounded. In 2001, we faced the 9/11 attacks, about 3,000 people lost their lives. In 2004, remember, 2 Russian airliners were hijacked and crashed. Those people died. In 2004, now over 300 are found dead in the Russian school attack. All of the terrorist attacks I've listed have been perpetrated by Islamic perpetrators. So you say, Pastor Mahdi, why is that? Okay, that's the event, 9/11. Here is the problem. The ideas of the Islamic religion. That is the problem. Let me give you a quotation, then I'll tell you who it is from. Listen carefully. Those who know nothing of Islam pretend that Islam counsels against war. Those who say this are witless. Islam says, kill the unbelievers just as they would kill you. Islam says, kill them, put them to the sword and scatter their armies. Islam says, kill in the service of Allah. Whatever good there exists is thanks to the sword and the shadow of the sword. People cannot be made obedient except by the sword. The sword is the key of paradise, which can only be opened for holy warriors. You say, Pastor, who said that? The Ayatollah Khomeini. Remember that he is an Islamic cleric and knows his Islam scriptures well. He is being honest and accurate. But some will say, Pastor, he is just an out-of-touch extremist. This is not so, because Khomeini takes the words of the Prophet himself and applies them to the present-day situation. I want you to hear a quotation from a Muslim leader. His name is Fareed Zakaria. This appeared in Newsweek magazine October 5th, 2001. Quote, to say that Al-Qaeda is a fringe group may be reassuring, but it is false. The problem is not that Osama bin Laden believes that this is a religious war against America. It's that millions of people across the Islamic world seem to agree. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the true reality. 1.3 billion followers of the religion of Islam, and those who take its writings seriously must come to the conclusion that violence is not only a legitimate form of conversion, but that it is commanded and exemplified by the Prophet himself. Now, I need to give you some examples of this, because to make that statement, you say, Pastor, that is a very direct statement against their religion. And to make that statement without backing it up, I wouldn't want to do that. So here's what I've done. I've marshaled some quotations, all of them from Islamic holy writings. Now, let me explain something to you very carefully. The Quran is the chief Islamic holy book. It is a book that is written without any credence to chronology. There is no chronological order in the Quran. It is a piecemeal book, and it frequently has no historic setting. When we read the New Testament as an example, we know of the historic setting. There are stories told of Jesus and his disciples. Various political leaders are named and mentioned. And so we can take the stories of the New Testament and fit them into a historic setting. Such is not true with the Quran. So in addition to the Quran, Muslims hold as sacred a group of writings that is known as the Hadith. There are many, many volumes of these writings. To secure, by the way, a copy of these writings is very difficult, and it is something that Islamics would like to suppress. Now, follow me, please. While the Quran is spoken of as the very inspired words of Allah, the Hadith and the traditions of the Prophet are believed to be the inspired workings of the Prophet. So they carry authority to any Muslim who reads them. You say, Pastor, we've heard of the Quran, but what is in the Hadith? Let me give you some examples. These are, now, some of this will come from the Quran, and when it does, I'll give you the Quranic quotation. Quran 9 and verse 5, the Prophet Muhammad said, "Fight and kill the disbelievers wherever you find them. Take them captive, harass them, lie in wait and ambush them using every stratagem of war." This is the command of the Prophet. In the Hadith, we find these words, "Muslims, fight in Allah's cause. Stand firm and you will prosper. Help the Prophet, obey him, give him your allegiance, and your religion will be victorious." Again, we find, he said, quote, "Fight them so that there is no more rebellion, and religion, all of it, is for Allah only. Allah must have no rivals." Well, you say, Pastor, those are just a few isolated quotes. May I say that I have 36 pages of quotes of that ilk in my notebook right here. You say, are you going to cover it all in the sermon? No, I cannot do that. But let's read a few more. The Prophet said, quote, "Our onslaught will not be a weak and faltering affair. We shall fight as long as we live. We will fight until you turn to Islam, humbly seeking refuge. We will fight, not caring whom we meet. We will fight whether we destroy ancient holdings or newly gotten gains. We have mutilated every opponent. We have driven them violently before us at the command of Allah and Islam. We will fight until our religion is established, and we will plunder them, for they must suffer disgrace." This is their holy writings. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll hear none of that in the New Testament. To say that Islam is a religion of peace decries against the plain statements of its founder, Muhammad. How about this little story? This is a little gospel story in one of the Hadith writings. Here's a story concerning Muhammad. A man whose face was covered with an iron mask came to the Prophet and said, "Allah's apostle, shall I fight or embrace Islam first?" The Prophet said, "Embrace Islam first and then fight." So he embraced Islam and was martyred. Allah's apostle said, "A little work, but a great reward." Do you see how this man is offering an eternity in paradise, the Islam paradise, for those who will die for him? How about this text from the Hadith? "Arabs are the most noble people in lineage, the most prominent and the best in deeds. We were the first to respond to the call of the Prophet. We are Allah's helpers and the viziers of his messenger. We fight until they believe in Allah. He who believes in Allah and his messenger has protected his life and possessions from us. And as for one who disbelieves, we will fight him forever in the cause of Allah. Killing him is a small matter to us." This is their scripture. Let me give you another one. By the way, the next time you see Syed Mohammed Syed smiling in front of a TV camera looking into your living room and telling you his religion is a religion of peace, know that either he is ignorant of his own scripture or he is a liar. From the very beginning, Mohammed used the sword, killing, raping, plundering, to advance his religious cause. Another quotation. "Crushing the heads of the infidels and splitting their skulls with sharp swords, we continually thrust and cut at the enemy. Blood gushed from their deep wounds as the battle wore them down. We conquered, bearing the prophet's fluttering war banner. Our cavalry was submerged in the rising dust, and our spears quivered, but by us the prophet gained the victory. Those are chilling words. They glorify the violence of war. How about this quotation? The merit of jihad and of keeping vigilance over the enemy. A man came to the holy prophet and said, "Who is the best of men?" He replied, "A man who fights, staking his life and spending his wealth in Allah's cause." How about this? Now, these are all stories from their sacred writings, folks. This is what these people believe. This is what they read. How about this? Quote, "I witnessed a scene that was dearer to me than anything I had ever seen. Assad came to the prophet while Muhammad was urging the Muslims to fight the pagans. He said, 'We shall fight on your right and on your left and in front of you and behind you.' I saw the face of the prophet getting bright with happiness, for that saying delighted him." This is their scripture. How different from Jesus, who rebuked his disciple and put up thy sword into his place. I hope you see the dramatic difference here. How about this quotation? This is from the Quran 4, verse 74. "Let those who fight in Allah's cause sell this world's life for the hereafter. To him who fights in Allah's cause, whether he be slain or victorious, we shall give him a reward." Fighting, fighting. Well, what about terror? I said in the advertising of this message that I would show that the father of terrorism is Muhammad himself. Well, here are some of the words of the prophet Muhammad. This again from the Hadith. Allah's apostle said, quote, "I have been made victorious with terror. I shall terrorize the infidels, so wound their bodies and incapacitate them because they oppose Allah and his prophet. If you come upon them, deal so forcibly as to terrify those who would follow, that they may be warned. Make a severe example of them by terrorizing Allah's enemy." How about this? Allah said, quote, "A prophet must slaughter before collecting captives. A slaughtered enemy is driven from the land. Muhammad, you craved the desires of this world, its goods, and the ransom captives would bring, but Allah desires killing them to manifest the religion." Did you catch that? Allah desires killing them to manifest the religion that is in their sacred writings. Now, folks, please hear me. Please hear me. The media acts as if this is a mystery, why these people are so against us. We are, in their view, infidels because we believe that Jesus Christ is God, a very God. And their opposition to us is not because we're jealous. They're jealous because we have nicer houses and cars. That's silly. They're angry because they are seeking to inflict their religion upon the West. And I'll get into that and how they do it. Now, how about this? Just one more quotation. I have so many. "The prophet passed by and was asked whether it was permissible to attack infidels at night with the probability of exposing their women and children to danger. The prophet replied, 'Their women and children are from them,' meaning it does not matter." Well, you say, but Pastor, certainly American Islam is a peaceful brand of Islam. Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. Now, you'll remember some time ago there was the issue of beheading. How many remember, and it's still going on, the beheading over in Iraq? Isn't it interesting that they used that method of execution? It's very interesting that they did. And, of course, this greatly troubled Sayyid Mohammed Saeed because it looked bad for his religion when they started cutting people's heads off on television. Some of you probably saw the videos. And so right away, the Indianapolis Star ran this article that I hold in my hand. "Local Muslims decry violence." There's a picture of Mr. Saeed. And underneath it says, "Beheadings are outside of Islamic teachings," the statement says. Now, I want you to listen to what Mr. Saeed said. "Local Muslim leaders have called the beheading of American engineer Paul M. Johnson, Jr. a barbaric act. Quote, it only adds to the suffering of the Iraqi citizens," this is Saeed now, "and at the same time adds to the demonization of a tradition that never would associate itself with these kinds of acts." That is Islam. That is a direct quote. Mr. Saeed says that their religion would never associate it with acts of beheading. Never. the tradition has never had acts of beheading, according to Mr. Saeed Mohammed. He goes on to say, it is a depraved act which is outside the purview of Islamic practice and teaching. That's Mr. Saeed. What does the Islamic scripture say? Let's read a few for you. This from the Hadith. Quote, get out of his way, you infidel unbelievers. Every good thing goes with the apostle. That's speaking of the Prophet Muhammad. Lord, I believe in his word. We will fight you about its interpretations as we have fought you about its revelation with strokes that will remove heads from shoulders and make enemies of friends. Now, did you hear that? Mr. Saeed says there's no tradition in the Islamic movement of beheading. Here it is an example of what is done to those who disagree. Another quote from the Hadith, Allah and His servant overwhelmed every coward. Allah honored us and made our religion victorious. We were glorified and destroyed them all. Allah humiliated them in the worship of Satan. By what our apostle recites from the book and by our own swift horses, I like the punishment the infidels received. Killing them was sweeter than drink. We galloped among them, prating for the spoil. With our loud-voiced army, the apostle's squadron advanced into the fray. Our strong warriors obey his orders to the letter. By us, Allah's religion is undeniably strong. You would think that when our horses gallop with bits in their mouths, that the sounds of demons are among them. This is in their scripture. It's right in their scripture. And of course the sounds of demons are among them. The day we trod down the unbelievers, there was no deviation or turning from the apostles' order, that is, Muhammad's order. During the battle, the people heard our exhortations to fight and the smashing of skulls by swords that sent heads flying. We severed necks with a warrior's blow, being led by Muhammad the prophet. I wasn't born yesterday, and neither were you. This is from their scripture. Well, Pastor, that's only two passages that talk about beheading. How about this? A cousin and I mounted a hill from which we could overlook Badr and see who would be defeated so that we could join in the plundering afterwards. I was pursuing one of the Meccan polytheists in order to smite him when his head suddenly fell off before my sword even touched him. I knew then that someone other than I had killed him. Now Allah is in the beheading business. How about this? I cut off Abu Jahl's head and brought it to the messenger. The messenger is the Prophet Muhammad. O Allah's Prophet, this is the head of the enemy of Allah. Muhammad said, praise be to Allah. See, Mr. Saeed said that their religion doesn't teach beheading, but it's all throughout their religion. Surely Badr was one of the world's great wonders. The roads of death are plain to see. Disobedience causes the people to perish. They become death's pawns. We had sought their caravan, nothing else, but they came to us and there was no way out. So we thrust our shafts and swung our swords, severing their heads. Our swords glittered as they killed. This is their sacred writing of which they are proud. And you cannot tell me that Mr. Saeed Mohammed Saeed is unaware of these passages. There are many, many more. They retreated in all directions. They rejected the Quran and called Muhammad a liar, but Allah cursed them to make his religion and apostle victorious. They lay still in death. Their throats were severed. Their foreheads embraced dust. Their nostrils were defiled with filth. Many a noble, generous man we slew this day. We left them as meat for the hyenas. And later they shall burn in the fires of hell. This is all quotations from their scripture. Folks, may I make this statement? If that's not an endorsement of beheading, then what is? And yet we have Mr. Saeed with a sly little smile on his face saying there is no tradition to be found anywhere in Islamic literature regarding the matter of beheading. Well, liar, liar, pants on fire. But he says this to all of Central Indiana. And he says this thinking we're going to believe it because it came from his lips. Ladies and gentlemen, the sad truth is we don't read, we don't study enough, but this is on the surface. I could tire you with quotation after quotation from their own scriptures. I'll end it with this particular quote. I got a real kick out of this one when I read it. This again comes from the Hadith. Quote, in faith I do not fear the army of fate. He gave us the blood of their best men to drink when we led our army against them. We are a great army with a pungent smell. Well, at least they admit they stink. And we attack continuously wherever our enemy is found. I could hold this up for you. Page, I've only highlighted some of them and I haven't covered all of them. Page after page after page of quotation from Islamic holy writings that glorifies the concept of war and beheading. How different from the teachings of Jesus, who taught us to love our enemies. When someone tells you that the God of Islam and the God of the Bible are the same, they are uninformed. When somebody tells you that the religion of Islam is a religion of peace, they are uninformed and have never read its writings. This is the problem. Why 9/11, Pastor Monty? Ideas have consequences. It is ideas such as these expressed in the Quran, the Hadith, and the other sacred writings of the Prophet Muhammad and those who came after him several hundred years, at the most 200 years, to record his life. It is those sacred writings from which all of the terrorists derive their strength and all of them derive their commission. It is those sacred writings of which Sayyid Muhammad Sayyid is absolutely aware, and he lies to the public when he says it is a religion of peace, knowing that the average American will not read the founding documents. These are they are the authoritative words of the prophet who spread bloodshed. I don't have time to go into the immorality. I don't have time to go into the rape. I do not have time nor taste, nor would it be appropriate in this audience to describe some of the things that I read in these Islamic holy books. You say, all right, Pastor, I understand the event, 9/11. I understand the ideas behind it, why it happened. Their books promote it. But now, what are the consequences? What are the consequences of this? Let me cover them quickly. First of all, worldwide, there are 1.3 billion Muslims in the world today. That is one-fifth of the world's population. Between 1989 and 1999, the Muslim population grew by more than 100% in Europe to 14 million. That is 2% of the population of Europe. There are today 1,500 mosques in the country of Germany alone, and there are 5 million Muslims in France. The United Nations presented a demographic report recently stating that Muslims will represent half of the global birth rate by the year 2055. On a worldwide scale, they are multiplying, and they continue to use the edge of the sword to promote their religion. But what about America? After all, aren't we safe in our American shores? I would warn us. Between 1989 and 1999, the population of Muslims grew by 25% in the United States of America. The number of participants in American mosques has increased by 75% during the past 5 years. There are over 1,200 mosques in the United States. At its current rate of growth, many believe Islam will be the second largest religion in the U.S. by 2015. I want you to think about that. You say, Pastor, where do you get this? Right here, right here. How Islam plans to change the world. William Wagner, a Southern Baptist professor of missions, has written an excellent book. I would recommend this book if you care to read about this further. He gives us these statistics. Number four, strategies for increasing Islamic influence in the U.S. have gone so far as to name which state will go Islamic first. Which of the 50 states will be Islamic? On one list, Michigan has that dubious distinction as being the state that is slated to fall to Islamic powers first. Southern Baptist Convention demographer Jim Slack states that by the year 2000, more than 50% of the population of Detroit proper was Islamic or of Islamic background. There is a plan to convert this nation. A news report from the Voice of America stated the following, quote, Dearborn, Michigan is said to have the largest population of Muslims in any American community. Other cities with large Muslim populations are New York, Los Angeles, and Chicago. Just take a cab ride in Chicago and you'll believe it. Let me tell you that. Been there many, many times. Now, you say, well, Pastor, this is all well and good. These are just statistics. But do these people really have a lot of political clout? It is growing political clout. Some of you read this. In fact, Tommy Day gave me this article from the Reporter Times. This is the Martinsville paper. The Reporter Times, it was dated September the 4th. AP News report, American Muslims opened their largest annual gathering Friday emphasizing the importance of voting as the Muslim community struggles for political recognition. More than 30,000 people were expected to attend the three-day meeting organized by the Plainfield, Indiana-based Islamic Society of North America, Radical Islam, an umbrella association representing Muslim groups and mosques nationwide. Voter registration booths will be set up, and American Muslims who have been elected to public office will discuss their campaigns. Two sessions have been dedicated to getting out the vote. Now listen to the statement by Kareem Arfan, chairman of the Council of Islamic Organizations. He said this, "We are this nation." That's what he said. May I say this? No, you're not. No, you're not. You are Johnny come latelys with a religion that is foreign to everything this nation was ever founded upon. This is a Judeo-Christian nation. We tolerate your worship here because we tolerate the worship of all religions, but you are not our country. You do not speak for us. Your sword does not glitter for us. You do not shed blood for us. You just don't. You just don't. I refuse to hear of that. But they're gaining power. Muslims have sizable populations in swing states such as Ohio, Michigan, Florida, and hope this will gain them visibility in the tight presidential race. In 2000, major Muslim organizations made their first collective endorsement of presidential candidate, listen to this, backing George Bush. However, many Muslim leaders say they have come to regret their decision. They said that the broad new powers the federal government gained through the USA Patriot Act have made all Muslims suspects. The Bush administration has defended the law as crucial for national security. It is crucial for national security. And by the way, folks, I'm telling you, if it looks like a terrorist, acts like a terrorist, worships like a terrorist, and reads terrorist literature, i.e. the Quran, the Hadith, and other holy writings of Islam, guess what? It is a terrorist. You say, well, Pastor, do you believe that we should profile people? Yes, I do it all the time. And so do you. When you go out into the world of commerce to do business with somebody, especially if it's a major business deal, you size them up before you shake hands on a major business deal. You ask yourself, can I, based upon what I see, trust this individual? And for each one of us, there may be a different criteria by which we judge, but we judge continually, over and over again, on a daily basis. It is not unreasonable, then, to commit such judgment. In fact, it is wise. We say, Pastor, what about this year's presidential election? Glad you asked. Polls indicate that most U.S. Muslims plan to vote for Democrat John Kerry. My, my. Guess I know who I'm not voting for, based upon who others are. Now, here's the issue. You say, Pastor, what does this mean? This means that there are folks who are attempting to influence things politically. May I make this statement in both the Democratic and the Republican conventions, though some of it may not have been on TV. The Islamic Society of North America was glad that some Islamic cleric prayed or did something at each of them. I think that's a shame. Well, Pastor, okay, all of this is so spectacular, but after all, Syed just hides in that little brick building down there in Plainfield, and he's not gaining ground, is he? He is gaining ground. This article, which you can get a copy of, talks about his movement, his sect called Wahhabi Muslim. Listen to this, please. The ideology of Saudi hardliners is unfortunately of great relevance even inside the United States. One doctrine of Islam dominates in Saudi Arabia. It is called Wahhabism. Wahhabism is the most extreme, the most violent, the most separatist, the most expansionistic form of Islam that exists. It's a form of Islam that not only lashes out at the West, but that seeks to take over and impose a rigid conformity on the whole Muslim world. And then he lists some groups. And then he says this. There are other such groups, in other words, Wahhabi groups. One of them is called the Islamic Society of North America. It is directly controlled from Saudi Arabia and openly owns 250 of the 1,200 main mosques in the United States and exercises decision influence over 80% of Muslim leaders in the United States today. 80%. That is what we're dealing with in Plainfield. There are approximately 1,000 to 1,500 international students from 25 Islamic countries in the greater Los Angeles area alone. The majority of these are affiliated with the Islamic Society of North America and are preparing to work for the establishment of Islamic governments. Muslim alumni who remain in this country are encouraged to establish and organize mosques wherever they live. You didn't know what a big pin we have in Plainfield, did you? The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that this religion is not one of peace, that it is not one that is from God, that no prophet of God would engage in the bloodshed, pillage, plunder, and rape, that no prophet of God would engage in the pedophilia of the Prophet Muhammad, who married a girl at age 6 and consummated the marriage at age 9. That, by the way, is in Muslim holy writing. Everything I'm telling you comes from what they say. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a corrupt tree. And the Bible says a corrupt tree bringeth forth a corrupt fruit. There is no doubt in my mind but that the religion of Islam is from its inception until this present moment the very essence of a crime scene, and that those who promote it are perpetrators of a crime, and that those who claim it is peaceful are either ignorant of their own belief system or are purposely deceptive in order to gain favor and power. I am very afraid that the second conclusion is probably the reality in relationship to the Islamic Society of North America. You say, Pastor, what can we do? Glad you asked. So what's the answer? The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. Now, please hear me. Please hear me well. If there has ever been a time when American Christians need to come out of the closet, so to speak, and move back into the mainstream of our society, it is today. If there has ever been a time when American Christians need to speak up in regard to our heritage and our belief, it is today. Pat Buchanan, several years ago, wrote a book called The Death of the West. I don't know if any of you have read the book. It's an interesting, very controversial book. In Pat Buchanan's book, The Death of the West, he quotes a man by the name of Jim Nelson Black. And I want you to hear this quotation. Mr. Black said this: "One of the greatest reasons for the decline of American society over the past century has been the tendency of Christians who have practical solutions to abandon the forum at the first sign of resistance. Evangelicals in particular have been quick to run and slow to stand by their beliefs. In reality, most Christians have already vacated the public square of moral and political debate by their own free will long before civil libertarians and others came to drive us back into our churches." The problem is we're not speaking up as we ought. Pastor, what is the agenda? Let me tell you something. The agenda is to speak of Christ and witness of His grace in saving sinners. The agenda is to support your local church that is standing firmly for belief in the Bible and in Christ and is not compromising, pussyfooting, or playing around with Muslim leaders in the pulpit. Pastor, what if I attend a church where they invited a Muslim imam to speak in the pulpit to calm us down? Get out of that church. Get out of that church. Happened in a church up here in Brownsburg. Baloney. Get out of that church. Steer clear of it. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And then follow me with this, with the love of Christ, you present a gospel to a lost and dying world. I'm going to sum it up with this. Why is Islam growing at such a rapid rate? It is an indication that there is a need in the hearts of people. And Islam has swept in with a militancy that promises to fulfill their need. But as the scripture says, while they promise liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. We have the message of Christ, a gospel that can save. We have the message of the love of God. We have the message of a Savior who shed His blood for the sins of the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have the message of truth, and as Bible believers, we must be bold. If we fail to tell our world of Christ, we are handing it over to a system of religion dominated by Satan that will plunge our country into utter spiritual darkness. Christian people, love the lost, take your stand, and proclaim our Savior. Do it not only for your sakes, but for the sake of your children and grandchildren, who, if we fail, will face a very different world from the world that we have known. Let's bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. Father, we've looked at things this morning that have been difficult. We glory in the fact, dear Lord, that you commanded Peter, when he erred in his behavior, to put away the sword, and that the true belief system is one of friendly and gentle persuasion. That we urge men to turn in saving faith to Christ, we cannot force them. And that we manifest the love of God to a lost and dying humanity as we proclaim the message of Christ. This is our commission. But Lord, now there have come into our nation those who bring a very, very different gospel. A gospel, Lord, that perhaps on the outside appears to be one of peace. But when opening the cover of the book, we find blood spattered on every page. God, we know that no prophet can claim to be of thee who is involved in rape, pillage, plunder, thievery, and thuggery, as was the historic man Muhammad. Father, there are people in our midst, in our community, within just a few miles of this place, who are deeply deluded by a false prophet, a vicious and bloody man. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a place where the light will shine not only to our community in warning that we must not give place to these, but God, also in compassion for those who are indeed the victims. Because Lord, the average Islamic or Muslim who lives among us is a victim of a false teaching, a false philosophy. And God, before they become victimizers, we pray that you would give us the opportunity to witness to them of Christ. Make us a bold people about our Christian faith, bold about our heritage. And God, make us sincere in our love and desire to see lost ones saved. Bless, I pray, this message. May it help give us understanding of our times. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together.